Thank you very much, Don. It's great to be here, in part because we know some of you. When we moved to this area originally, and he said, as Pastor Don said, we started attending Union Lakes, it was 2 months-ish after Tom and Melanie came to that church to serve and help revitalize that church. And so we are thankful to be here with you all. If you think it's funny what he mentioned about Misty's reason for coming to Japan, you should ask her what her very, very first impression of me was. God did an amazing work to get us together. Well, if you have a Bible, open it up to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. It's further back in your Bible, as you can see from mine. Sorry, I don't know the number in the Pew Bible. And we're starting in chapter 1, verse 1. It's spring of 2011, and there are too many helicopters in the air. We live in Kumamoto, Japan, and we live near a Japanese self-defense force base, so it's not weird to hear helicopters. But today there's too many of them. Something feels weird. Something feels off. In Japanese, we might say, "Iyana yokan." And we find out minutes later that there has been a massive earthquake off the coast of northern Japan. And shortly after, a massive tsunami slams into the Tohoku region of Japan, causing chaos, confusion, devastating communities and towns, displacing thousands, killing thousands. The country bands together to fight this crisis with the resources we have. Even us who are living over 1,000 miles away in southern Japan have a hard time getting certain things at the grocery store because they're sending everything up to the Tohoku area. The biggest international news item was probably the Fukushima nuclear plant. The tsunami caused such damage to them that the workers were fighting to contain that damage and prevent a meltdown from happening. And so the country watched in those opening days, unable to do much and just hoping that the damage would be limited. 3 months later, we're watching on TV the Women's World Cup. And Japan and the United States are facing off against each other in the final. The Japanese team has clawed their way to get there. It was considered something of a miracle that they made it to the final. And I have to be honest, we were cheering for Japan to win. Because we felt that Japan needed it. We had been through so much chaos, so much confusion, so much darkness. It seemed like there was some hope now. Even as foreigners living in Japan, we felt the unity, the let's do it together. But really, all we were doing was just watching through a screen. There wasn't much we could do, right? We weren't even at the stadium. They couldn't even hear our voices. And it came down after overtime to a shootout. And all we could do was watch. Maybe you felt that way when it comes to missions. As people who are senders on the sending end of the partnership, maybe you felt like, I can only do so much. I'm unable to really help. What do I have to give? And that's what we're looking at in this letter today. This letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church is a letter from a missionary to a partner church. And as we look at this letter, we're trying to answer that question. What do you, Blakes, have to give your partners in the gospel? And what do we, your gospel partners, need from you? We're going to see Paul in this letter, in this first chapter, show us that when we partner together for the gospel, we share in the treasures of Christ. When we partner together for the gospel, we share in the treasures of Christ. I'm going to read the first chapter, but even before I do, you'll notice in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. That this letter is for, as the whole Bible is, for everyone, but Paul is writing to everyone at this church to tell them something. So let's listen as we stand, and I'll read Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still have. You may be seated. Before we go any further, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you speak to us who have scorned you. Pray now that you would soften our hearts and open our eyes to behold Christ and all his glories. In his name we pray, amen. So right off the bat in the first 11 verses, Paul shows us when we partner together for the gospel, we share in the grace of Christ. When we partner together for the gospel, we share in the grace of Christ. And it may not feel like that. In fact, sometimes it feels like we're losing something when we partner with people or we send people out, right? Take the nesters. I am sure that it was not easy for this church to send them. As someone who has been sent by another church, I'm sure for them it was not easy. All the time spent together, poring over the word, encouraging one another, sharing your lives with them, and then sending them out, it feels like you are losing something. And that's okay, right? A lot of times that's why we're partnering, to share resources, to give, to sacrifice, to further the gospel. It can be our aim to partner. But what is God's aim when we partner? Well, Paul is showing us right here in the first 11 verses, and I'm going to need especially those of you who are younger to help the adults out with your eagle eyes, right? Because we're going to look at a nice, big, important theological word, which if you have the ESV, it's at the beginning of the verse I'm about to tell you. So take your finger. You can point it out to the person next to you. Verse 6, the first word is and. And then we go down to verse 9. Point this one out too. The first word, can you point it out? And, which is an important word because it's linking two things together. The first time, verses 3-5, Paul is saying, I'm so thankful for your partnership. And, verse 6, I know that Christ is going to complete his work in you. Then verse 7 and 8, he's like, it's right for me to have affection for you because we're all partakers of grace on this mission. Verse 9, and therefore I am praying that Christ will continue his work in you. Linking together their partnership is giving him confidence that Christ is going to work in them. That God calls you to a good work so that he can do a good work in you. That God labors in your partners, 7 and 8, Paul's in prison, so that he may bear fruit in you, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That when we partner together for the gospel, the grace of Christ is magnified because of our partnership. That it's not like pumpkin pie. The more people I have to share it with, the smaller I cut my slice. The more I share it, the more we have. During the Tohoku disaster, we had to ration out our supplies with those in crisis. Bottled water, rice, staples, food staples. Partnership in that case meant reducing what we had. But the grace of Christ is not limited. Our portion does not grow smaller when we give it away. And the Philippians are sacrificing. As Paul says in verse 5, they have been partners in the gospel from the first day until now. They keep supporting him with money, with prayers. We even see in chapter 2, they sent someone who was really valuable to them to go help Paul, and he almost died. They keep giving and giving, but it's only increasing what they receive from the Lord through Paul. Through their partnership. Because it's grace. We don't deserve it. It's not based on how well we do or if we do it the exact right way. It's based on Christ, as it says in verse 6, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Or verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through what? Not our work, Jesus Christ. You sent Tom and Melanie out and the grace of Christ spread. It even spread back here as he was just here a month ago preaching. And that sermon in its form would not have been possible if he had not gone out. When we partner together for the gospel, we share in the grace of Christ because Christ makes us the instruments of his grace in others. And that Paul's prayer in 9 through 11 and this letter are gifts from Christ made possible by their partnership and their affection that their partnership has grown. When we partner together for the gospel, we share in the advancement of Christ, which is what we see next, starting in verse 12 through the first part of 18. When we partner together for the gospel, we share in the advancement of Christ. And it may not feel like that. Sometimes it may feel like we are standing still because we run up into problems or hurdles, right? Pastor Don was just talking about how we want to give a gift to some pastors, but we've been unable to do so far, right? About a year after the Tohoku disaster, while we were still living in Japan, one of our team members was arrested, which is something I thought would never happen in Japan. He was trying to stop a fight between between a couple of people that they knew. So he stepped in between, just standing there, but there was confusion, and then he was accused of lashing out at someone. So the police came, took him away. Only his wife could come visit him. They had to speak Japanese while they were there. They were both American. And that is not why they came to Japan. That's not why we go places to get thrown in jail cells, right? We partner together usually to avoid hurdles, right? Oh, well, you don't speak the language. Let's find someone who can and who can proclaim the gospel. Oh, we don't have the, you know, cultural know-how. Let's find someone who can. We don't have the legal access. Let's find someone who does. But what is God's aim in our partnership? It's to advance the gospel in ways that are not possible by human effort. Paul is in prison. He said it in verse 7, and now he says it a lot in verse 12 through 18. Why do you throw someone in prison? Why do you throw someone in prison? Maybe it's to silence them, right? You don't want them out in the streets saying stuff or, you know, spreading some kind of message. Did it work? What does Paul say? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Okay. Well, maybe it's to make an example of them, right? We don't like what this guy's doing, so we'll throw him in jail and maybe the rest of the church will stop because they'll get the message. Did that work? What does he say in verse 14? And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay, maybe it's to get leadership out of the picture, right? The police don't like what this church is doing, so they're going to grab Pastor Don and all the pastors and throw him in jail. You know, maybe the church will dissolve. Did that work? What does he say starting in verse 15? Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. That no matter what their motivation, the church is somehow more unified in action now. Everyone's proclaiming Christ, whether they like Paul or not. Because God works in ways that are not possible by human effort. Paul has lost momentum, but the gospel has not. Now, when we partner together for the gospel, the advancement of Christ is magnified because of our partnership. Now, during the Tohoku disaster, the team at the nuclear plant could not lose momentum. They had to keep working. To sit still would be to fail. And the rest of the country, we were just bound to sit by and hope they didn't fail. But the advancement of Christ is never bound. The word always does what God intends, even if it's not what we hoped for. They didn't partner with Paul hoping that he would go and get thrown in jail. But they kept partnering with him because they knew the gospel never fails. According to Paul, what is advancement even? He said in verse 12, right, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What does it mean for the gospel to advance through our efforts? Well, in verse 13, all these people know of Christ. Verse 14, the brothers are bold to speak the word. 15, Christ is preached. Verse 17, Christ is proclaimed. That the advancement in missions, success in missions, faithfulness in missions is the clear proclamation of Christ. We pray that people would become Christians. We want baptisms. We yearn for more churches and new pastors and seminaries. But those are things that only God can produce. We are called to proclaim the gospel in whatever situation we're placed in, and to partner with those who do the same. You know, our team member's arrest set churches on fire praying for him. It had the opposite effect. And his example of Christ-like endurance until he was released spoke volumes about the worth of the gospel. He was bound, but we knew the gospel advanced, even if we couldn't see everything that God was doing. Now, when we partner together for the gospel, we share in this advancement of Christ, because Christ makes us instruments of his advancement through others and through our partnerships. And that's why Paul's writing the letter, right? In verse 12, I want you to know this. It's not just because this is encouraging, which it is, but they've been his partner since the beginning. This is what's going on in the mission. This is what's happening to us, not just me. We are working together, and this is the result. When we partner together in the gospel, we share in the joy of Christ. That's where he goes next. And 18, saying, in that I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. It may not feel like that. Sometimes it feels like we're just playing a waiting game. We're waiting for them to get back on the field. We're waiting for our partners to finish their training. We're waiting for people on the field to have an interest in studying the Bible. We're waiting for that first church to get planted. We're waiting for that first pastor to be trained at the seminary. You know, there's an account of a Japanese man over 100 years ago who became a Christian while on death row. He had killed someone. He turned himself in. And while in prison, some missionaries visited and he became a Christian. And at the time, they executed prisoners whenever they felt like it. And so he wrote of how every morning the prisoners would wake up in death row dreading that day, because that could be the day that they died. Waiting for both good and bad things is hard. In fact, sometimes maybe that's why we partner. we want to do some work in Cuba, Africa, somewhere around the world. We don't have the resources yet to do it, so let's find someone who can. But what is God's aim in our partnership? It's to work right now. And Paul expects that the work that's going on right now will have an effect. He expects that what the church does will have an effect on him, and what he does will have an effect on the church. And that's what he's writing here in 18 through 26, right? In verse 19, he says, the church is doing what? For I know that through your prayers. So the church is praying, and he says, it's going to do something. What? What are the prayers going to do? This will turn out for my deliverance. And therefore, he's rejoicing, right? In verse 18, their prayers are going to do something, and so that's producing joy in him, which does what? Verse 20, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body. They do something, it has an effect, it produces joy, Christ gets honor. And that's exactly what he expects of what he does. In verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all. I'm going to keep working for your sake, in you. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. He's going to do something. It's going to have do work in them. It's going to produce joy. With what end result? Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. So in this partnership, both sides do something. It has an effect in the partner. It creates joy right now, which is giving Christ honor and glory and praise. Now, when we partner together in the gospel, the joy of Christ is magnified because of our partnership. During the Tohoku disaster and then the World Cup, the hopes of Japan hung on the success of that soccer team and on those five women who went up to the shootout, that their defeat would only deflate us further. The joy of Christ hangs on one thing, Christ himself. Nothing can foil that joy because not even death could defeat Christ. That true joy is satisfaction that cannot be taken away. It does not come from changing circumstances, from moving somewhere else, from changing our job or schools, or putting people we agree with in the government, or passing laws that we like. None of those things are bad, but those are not the source of our joy. Joy comes not from the changing of our circumstances, but from the changing of our hearts. To see that Christ is always working. Always. In fact, let's see what Paul says. Starting in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. Pause. And now comes my favorite sentence from any missionary letter ever. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. AKA, I don't want to be here. I don't even want to be with y'all. I want to go see Jesus. Because Christ means so much to him. And so his circumstances changing, getting arrested, not getting arrested, being on the mission field, being back with his church, they can't diminish or increase his joy. That joy produces a contentment that does not need the things we want, even, right? He lives his whole life not getting what he wants. And that is what is true for Christians, that we want more than anything to see Christ. And we will not do that until we go home. That we are always doing, at best, our second choice. You know, that Japanese inmate who was on death row and became a Christian, he wrote that for him, every morning he woke up with anticipation. He was in the same circumstance as everyone else on death row. Any day he could die. But now the Lord had given him a new heart to see, someday I will see Christ and he will accept me because of the cross. And so he submitted himself to the will of Christ and enjoyed studying the Bible and speaking with his fellow inmates about the gospel while still on earth. When we partner together for the gospel, we share in this joy, the joy of Christ. That Christ makes us instruments of his joy in others. Why does Paul want to get out of prison, according to this letter? I mean, I'm sure there are lots of reasons why he wants, it would be nice for him to get out of prison. But what does he tell the Philippians? Verse 25, 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. He doesn't just want to get out and go do more missions, which would be good. He wants to do that, but he wants to increase the joy of his partners. As gospel partners, we share in Christ's joy. We share in his advancement. We share in his grace. And we share in his struggles. We share in his struggles. And I could give you a dozen examples of this from around the world, but you already know this, don't you? Is showing grace to someone who has wronged you easy? Is watching the older generation of saints pass away easy? Has unity during a global pandemic been easy? Is believing that God never wastes anything easy? Is finding joy in Christ easy? It's 2011. The Japanese women's team wins. I walk to work the next day and you can feel the excitement in the air. The front page of the newspaper is just plastered in random places. People just taking the newspaper, slapping that picture up, says we won everywhere. Everyone's smiling, at least for that moment. Even with everything that's going on in the country, we have delight. We have a sense of unity because of this victory in the midst of struggle. We did it. The good news of Jesus Christ is that we don't have to do it. We can fail. We will fail. We have failed. We are all, by nature, sinners, rebels, enemies of God, who want joy anywhere else but him. But Christ did it. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, which is talking about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Through Christ's humiliation, through his death, through his suffering, through his struggles, he brought sinners back to himself. He did it. The good news of the gospel is that Christ does not remove our struggle. He redeems it. That we are victorious in our struggles, not despite them. Did you notice that in every section of the letter so far, Paul mentions struggle? Verse 7, imprisonment. Verse 12, 14, imprisonment. Verse 20, life and death. Verses 29 through 30, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now here I still had. The church's struggles may take many faces throughout the world. Maybe sometimes we don't feel like we're in the same struggle as our brothers and sisters, right? I mean, we've had political problems, but what about our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan? Fuel prices have gone up here, but what about our brothers and sisters in Haiti who just don't have fuel? The details of the struggle may be different, but the heart of the struggle is the same. Is Christ worth it? Is he worth it? Is he worth hardship and loss and pain? Is he worth the loss of all things in order to gain him? Paul says yes. And he calls us to agree with him not merely with our words, but with our lives as well, in what is the only command in chapter 1, found in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live in such a way that it is evident Christ is your joy and nothing else. He unpacks that with two ideas. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of, one, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. That this church would be unified around the work of Christ, would find satisfaction only in the work of Christ, not in the color we paint the church, the time we meet, how we hammer out the details of our ministry. And that is hard. That's why in chapter 2, Paul gives us, he says, what Christ did is our example of humbling himself, of submitting to the will of God, of having the interests of others as more important than ours, to die to ourselves, to use the language of Mark. Second thing, verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Perhaps this one might be a little harder to grasp where we are in the States. But in chapter 3, he gives a definition of those opponents. Chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Don't miss what he said there. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Even those who say, yes, I believe in God. Yes, I follow Jesus Christ. But God always works in powerful, amazing ways I can understand. Of course he's going to put someone I agree with in the White House. Of course these laws are going to get passed. Of course we'll see our church numbers grow and grow and grow. And the pressure from that attitude can be immense. And since our hearts are so fickle, we might not even realize we're afraid of not lining up with them. Well, we could talk more, but that's your homework assignment. What would it look like for this church to stand firm in one spirit and not be frightened in anything by your opponents? Your supplemental reading would be the rest of this book, Philippians. Yes, the Bible, if you have time to read the whole Bible, but. And now we have the answer to my question at the beginning. What do your gospel partners need from you? Paul's answering it right here. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that I may hear that. We need you to remind us that Christ is worth it. We need you to remind us that Christ is worth it. Not to downplay what Pastor Don was talking about with giving. Yes, please, give generously. But anyone can send us a check. We have family members who say that the cross is a lie, that Jesus did not die for sinners, and they send us money every month. I'm not, like, do you know what we are doing and what we are going to Japan to talk about? And all I can do is be like Paul with the people who are preaching the gospel, but they're mad. Like, okay, yay, praise the Lord. Anyone can send us a check, but only our brothers and sisters can remind us that Christ is worth it. So that we are, when we are out there on the field or here feeling lonely or discouraged, not seeing any fruit, and we think it's not worth it, we should just go home. God holds us up through you. Christ makes you instruments of encouragement, of joy, of grace to us. And because we share in the struggles of Christ, the same struggle, you can be true partners for us. So it's 2022 now. We're 11 years after the Tohoku disaster. And for most Japanese, the struggles and the victories after that disaster are in the past, except maybe for the people still living in that area. We've moved on. We have new struggles. COVID, inflation, decline. I'm talking about Japan. COVID, although that's here too, right? Inflation, declining birth rate, shrinking church. I could name a ton of them. Our external problems change. Our situations change. But the grace of Christ has not changed. There is forgiveness now, just as there was forgiveness then. That the advancement of the gospel has not wavered. It continues to go out around the world through us. That the joy of Christ has not diminished. Everything we need is found in Him. And so here's the great thing. When we partner together for the gospel, we share in Christ Himself. We share in the Lord of all creation, who loves His people, who is concerned for their joy. When we partner together for the gospel, we share in the treasures of Christ. Let's close together with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your mercy and your grace towards sinners, that you owe us nothing. And that even as we have rejected you and we are your enemies, in fact, we deserve nothing but wrath from you, and yet Christ, the creator of all things, humbled himself, died so that we may be reconciled to you and find joy and grace in abundance for all eternity. We thank you that you call us to partner with others around the world to proclaim this glorious message. We pray that you would strengthen our souls to be satisfied in Christ for your glory. In his name we pray, amen.